Well, amen. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 33. That really is always, I believe, the real question for Christmas is, do we believe? We talk, hopefully, a lot about the true meaning of Christmas, why we celebrate, why we do what we do, why Christ came, who He was, how He lived, how He died. But I think the real crux is always, do we believe in the message of the gospel and what He did on the cross? Interestingly enough, we come to the end of Jacob's life, and I think what we're consistently reminded of is that this patriarch believed. His death is recorded for us in greater detail than any other death in the entirety of God's Word. We're told over and over and over again his last words and how he challenged his family. And I believe it's because he believed. And you think in terms of his life and his death and what he believed in, and you understand that for Jacob, he believed in someone that he hardly fully understood. He had been told there would be a Messiah, that there would be a sacrifice. He did not have the Gospels like we do. He did not have the witness of the apostles or the early church or 2,000 years of testimony and so much information. We have access to such a better understanding of the mission of Jesus Christ than Jacob ever did. And yet Jacob's death reminds us and records for us that this man died in faith. That to me is an extraordinary legacy. And even beyond that, I would argue that it's a legacy of grace, of sheer grace. This man made a lot of mistakes. We've read about him. We've studied him for over 6 weeks. Jacob was not even close to being perfect. Anybody want to say amen to that? He had a lot of faults. He had a lot of failures. And yet when it came to the end of his days, he accepted God's grace and forgiveness and died moving forward. He finishes right. And he's a testimony to us. I believe he finishes the way everyone in this room should hunger to finish. He didn't die gasping for breath. He didn't die wishing he had a few more days. You know, in comparison to his father's, he didn't live very long. He lived 147 years, but his father lived 180 years. Abraham lived 175 years. Jacob didn't demand more time. Jacob was at peace. He was ready to be home with the Lord. Should be how we all finish. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That is the sober reality of life. Now, our world doesn't want to believe that. Woody Allen has famously said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." You realize you don't get that choice, don't you? Death is something that comes for each and every one of us. We're all going to have to face it. And I would encourage you to make peace with it now. Now, before you're on your deathbed, before your days have come to an end, that's what Jacob does. He lived for 77 years in Canaan. He lived for another 20 years in Haran. Then he went back to Canaan for 33 years, 17 final years in Egypt, 147 years in total. And he died an extraordinary death that still gives us a testimony today. Let's stand out of reverence and respect for the Word of God. Read Genesis 49 verse 33, and then we'll read the first 14 verses of chapter 50. Verse 33, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for that is how many are required for embalming? And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Verse 4. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. Verse 10, when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And you may be seated. We quite literally come to the funeral of Jacob in today's text. And so we start by looking at the passing. We see it recorded in verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That's a simple way to summarize someone's death, isn't it? He's at peace. I don't think there's any way we can miss that. This is a man who lived a stormy, often emotional life, lots of highs and lows, but he dies an exceptionally calm, quiet death. One that I believe comes with considerable grace. We've seen him give his deathbed speech, so to speak, to each of his sons. It was filled with humor. It was filled with prophecy. Some of it was rebuking them. But one way or the other, he passes on his father's blessing. And then he gathers himself, reclines back into his bed, and peacefully passes into the presence of the Lord. Scripture tells us he breathed his last, was gathered to his people. Same phrase used to describe the passing of Abraham in Genesis 25:8. Same phrase used to describe the passing of Isaac in Genesis 35:28. Simple phrase. You realize that phrase tells us an awful lot about eternity, though. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. One thing I know for sure about that phrase, it tells us that when we breathe our last, there is life after death. Wouldn't you agree? If he breathed his last and that was it, there wouldn't be this next layer of information. Then he was gathered to his people. Church, you do not breathe your last and then that's the end of who you are. There is life after death. Now again, we're going to talk very starkly this morning. Jesus Christ came that you might not be separated from God, that you might be forgiven of your sins and restored to a right relationship with God. Jesus Christ died so that you might spend eternity with the Father. That's why he died. You're not guaranteed that simply because he died. And that's not the way the gospel works. The gospel must be appropriated. You must believe in it. But Jesus Christ died that we might have life after death. Text tells us that Jacob died in faith with that. He breathed his last and he was gathered to his people. There is life after death. Now, secondly, there's another important implication here. We spent 7 weeks a few years ago talking about heaven, and I suspect most of you remember this. But there is continuity between this life and the next. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That tells us that when Jacob died and slipped into eternity, he knew those who were awaiting him in eternity. He knew his people. You don't morph into something you don't understand. You don't get to heaven and suddenly you're so new that you have no continuity with those relationships that you once had. You will know your family. You will know your descendants. You will know the patriarchs of old who went before. That's why we see in the New Testament, there's an appearance of Moses and Elijah there in the New Testament. There's continuity. You remain the same person. Anybody want to say amen to that? It's important. There's not a disconnect from this world to the next. There's continuity. You will know those who've gone on before you, and you will be restored to them if they're in Christ. Finally, I think it's important to understand, we've kind of implied it, but there is resurrection, not reincarnation. We lived in a mix-up world, and people will say, you know, you're going to die, and you're going to come back as a dog or a cat or as a bug. Church, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to be resurrected, yes. There's going to be a new heaven and you're going to have a glorified body, but there is continuity. You will know those other people. They will know you. Your life now matters in eternity future. There is a direct connection. Life as we know it to some degree will continue in eternity future. And that text in its simplicity tells us that. He breathed his last, was gathered to his people. Revelation 21:4, we know this promise. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. not all former things, but those things that destroy, those things that corrupt, the death, the dying, the sin, those things are going to pass. Our great hope, though, is that we will be gathered to our people and we will be with our God. And that's what we celebrate. Jacob died believing that. And again, I would argue that he had so much less information to go on than we as the church today. And yet he believed God. And that's why his funeral is the longest recorded funeral in the Word of God. I believe because he died in faith. He died believing in the promises of his God. And yet he's a man who didn't live a stellar life, you might argue. He wasn't always full of faith. He wasn't always living right. And yet he repented of his sins. He was forgiven. He embraced grace. He didn't live in the past. He made peace with his family. He made peace with those things around him, those broken pieces. And he finished in faith. Every one of us in this room can do that. That's the testimony that Jacob gives us. So his passing. Then we see the preparation for his funeral. You might say interment. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Don't miss this. Sometimes we get it in our minds as a people of God that this idea that this is not the end of life, but there is an eternal life to come. It means that when someone passes, we live in total stoicism. Well, you know, that's not really the end, and there's no reason to grieve. Don't shed any tears. Church, that's not what the Word of God consistently shows us. Joseph grieved rightly over his father. We must give ourselves room to grieve the passing of those we love. There's no lack of faith in that. Because here's the reality. Yes, there is a future reunion. Life does continue after death, but until you die and join them, there is a separation. And any relationship of value, there's going to be a grief about that separation. And that, depending upon the timing of their death and your death, there could be years or centuries in between. Decades. No one's going to live here for centuries, are they? Now, how many of y'all would have caught that I said that if I hadn't said it? Sometimes I wonder. Decades. Yeah, that's why we grieve, though, because we're going to be separated for an extended period of time in many cases. And so Joseph rightly grieves, knowing full well that his father was in the presence of the Lord, knowing full well that someday he would join him. But he wept, and he wept over him. He kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So he weeps over his father. He embalms his father. But don't misunderstand, he did not weep as those who have no hope. It's the promise that we have. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, my favorite verse to share at a funeral of a believer in Christ. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've passed on in Christ before us, that you may not grieve as others who do have no hope. We have a hope. We have a hope in a resurrection. We have a hope in eternity future. We have no reason to grieve without hope. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It just means we don't grieve without hope because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jacob died looking forward in faith to Christ. Joseph was going to die looking forward to faith in Christ. We look back in faith upon Christ, and so we're all going to be reunited someday in heaven. That's the reality of what we see. But then we also see in this text the reality of the fact that Jacob has passed, and he's asked Joseph to do some things for him when he passes. The text tells us that he embalms his father. Only two people are recorded as being embalmed in Scripture. So don't leave here saying, well, you got to be embalmed. I don't know exactly what you got to have done to you, but they were embalmed for a reason. They were embalmed because both of them asked their descendants to take their bones on a 3-plus-month journey back to Canaan and bury them properly. Now, I don't want to draw you a graphic picture, but if you don't embalm someone and you put them in a box and they're dead and you travel in the heat and in the desert for some 3 months to get back to Canaan, you're not going to like what you've got when you get there. Okay? So Joseph fulfills the wishes of his father and embalms him so that he can transport him back to Canaan and bury him where his father has demanded to be buried, that family funeral plot that we've looked at so much and we're going to look at one more time this morning. But we also see something else here. The Egyptians mourn for him. 70 days. That's a long mourning. They mourn for Jacob like he's a member of royalty. Now, Jacob has not really done anything for Egypt, if you're being honest about it. But Jacob was honored in death by the Egyptians because Joseph had honored him in life. The Egyptians honor the father of Joseph because of Joseph's life. And because Joseph cared about Jacob, the Egyptians care about Jacob. In so many ways, this is a reminder, and we're going to look at it one last time next week, how Joseph typologically foreshadows Jesus. The son had pleased and glorified the father, and so the Egyptians returned praise to the father. It's the way it works. And as believers in Christ, we're supposed to do that for Christ. We're to honor and please him. His mission is to honor and please the Father. We're to honor and please him, and it all reflects upon the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to work. Joseph did that, and so the Egyptians celebrate his dad. We see the permission in this text. And again, Joseph is doing everything pitch perfect. When the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I found favor in your eyes, please speak in the eyes of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.'" Joseph is the perfect diplomat in this text. Some of us would argue, well, he made a promise to his dad. He's got to fulfill that promise. And some of us would almost use that as an excuse to be arrogant or demanding. But Joseph doesn't do that. He petitions Pharaoh. In fact, he doesn't really petition Pharaoh in person. He sends an intermediary because the Egyptians always considered the Jews to be unclean to some degree. But I would argue that in their culture in that time, because Joseph has been grieving his father, he's probably dressed in sackcloth and ashes. He's doing what a Hebrew would. He has further rendered himself unclean. He's not fit to move into the presence of Pharaoh. So he doesn't go. He sends someone, being very respectful of the Egyptian culture and Pharaoh himself. And he doesn't demand anything. He's very honest. He says, "I made a promise to my dad, but can I please go back and bury him in Canaan as he requested? Would you allow me to do that?" And then he even adds, I think, the ultimate assurance for Pharaoh, because I can't imagine Pharaoh even dreaming of living without Joseph helping run the country. He says, "And then I will return." He's making Pharaoh a promise. He's not going to lead his people back to Canaan and not come back to Egypt. He will return. He strikes every right note, as Joseph has throughout the Word of God. And Pharaoh, not surprisingly, responds by giving Jacob a full state funeral. That's really what we see in this text. We see the procession, what we would call the interment. It's when the family gathers up behind the hearse in our culture and goes to the graveside. Well, that's what's getting ready to happen, but it's going to be a 3-month journey or so. So Joseph went to bury his father. Such a simple statement for a long trip. It says, "With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen." Again, it has to be said, and I know I've probably fixated a bit on Jacob's death. We've talked about it a lot. We've talked about his grave and what that means, and we'll summarize that one more time this morning and be done with it. But church, there's a reason why I've done that. It's because this is the most extended record of a funeral in all of the Word of God. We get to hear about his final death speech. We get in length, we saw everything he's prophesied over the brothers. We see his death. We see Joseph's tears. We see his embalming. We see the 40 days of an embalming, the 70 days of the Egyptians' mourning. We see Joseph petition Pharaoh to take him there back to Canaan. We see Pharaoh say yes. We see the company of people that follows him. It's detail after detail after detail. Why would God's word give us this detail if it didn't matter? Well, obviously it does matter. Why does it matter? It matters because Jacob finished right. Because God wants us to celebrate his death and his funeral. And I believe in so doing, we're celebrating his life and his faith. Because they were intricately connected. He's a remarkable example to us of a man who finished well. A man who died looking forward in faith. A man who made peace again with his past and with his sins. A man who impacted the nations. It's not just his family that's grieving for him. This is the birth of a nation. And it's not just his nation. It's the Egyptians that mourn over him. In a minute, we're going to see that Canaan itself, the Canaanites, were impacted by this funeral. And not coincidentally, but I believe prophetically, typologically speaking, the journey that Joseph takes to carry his dad's bones to his grave in Canaan is the same journey that the nation of Israel will eventually take some 400 years later when they come out of bondage in Egypt and go back to Canaan. And I believe that's being prophesied here as well. Well, let's break down the funeral or the procession just a little bit. We see the people. We just read about them there in verses 7 and 8. The people are listed very clearly. We see Joseph. We see all the servants of Pharaoh. We see the elders of Pharaoh's household. We see the elders of the land of Egypt. We see the household of Joseph. We see Joseph's brothers. And we see Jacob's household, Joseph's father's household. How many of y'all would agree that's a lot of people? We don't get numbers, but I'm going to guess that the elders of the land of Egypt are numerous. The elders of Pharaoh's household, numerous. The servants of Pharaoh, that's a lot of people. Pharaoh was a big deal. Understand what's happening. All of these people are agreeing to go on a journey that could take over 6 months round trip to take his bones back to Canaan and to bury him properly. I wonder how many of us in this room will even have people who are willing to give us 2 hours for our funeral. It's a sobering thing to consider, isn't it? Is our life worth people pausing in their busy lives to commemorate or celebrate? Is our passing going to impact anybody? I pray that we live our lives in such a way that it does. Amen? Jacob's life impacted people. A lot of people. His funeral became a national event, it looks like to me. People wanted to go. Dignitaries wanted to be there. They made a long journey just to celebrate. And I believe this is a very tangible fulfillment of one of God's oldest promises to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. This is the nation becoming great here. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Jacob, as odd as his life has been, as many ups and downs as there's been, Jacob's life positively blessed the nations around him. Egypt celebrates his passing because of what Jacob's legacy had done for them. They know they have been spared because of Joseph, his beloved son. And because Joseph has celebrated Jacob, they're going to celebrate Jacob. He becomes a blessing to the nations around him. I would argue that this is true of the Jews in so many ways. We live in a day and age when there's a lot of political divide about the Jews and the Middle East, and everybody wants to blame the Jews for everything. I'll tell you, history does not support that. The Jewish people do not tear down nations. The Jewish people build up nations. Because God blesses them, even when they've crucified the Messiah, even when they've run from the plan of God, everywhere the Jews go, they make things better. It's just true historically. Do the research. The best scientists, the best academicians, the best everything almost always tend to be Jews. There's a reason why the nations now have begun to hate the Jews, because the Jews are always blessed. It starts here in this text. He lived a life worth emulating. They wanted to celebrate that life. People wanted to go on this trip to be at his funeral. Now, I would backdoor this into an aside for the church. This is completely outside of the text, okay? So forgive me just for a minute. Christmas is a time in which people want to go to church. These people wanted to go on his funeral. It makes me think of how people, in all sincerity, all the statistics tell us that Christmas time is a time when people want to go to church. Even people who don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in church, they don't even believe in Christmas. But there's something that fascinates them. This is the most open time of the year when people will consider going to church if they're personally invited. Statistics tell us that like some 80% of people who do not attend church will attend a church service in the Christmas season if they're asked by someone. You know what that tells me? It's a really good time to invite your friends to church. Wouldn't you agree? It's like the only... They want to go. They want to be there because there's something intellectually honest when people, if we're going to celebrate Christmas like we do as a culture in America, it's kind of worth knowing why. And people instinctively know the church knows why. Church should know why, wouldn't you agree? Everything we do at Christmas time should be a testimony about the real reality of Christmas. And our music program tonight is going to testify to that. Our Living Nativity is going to testify to that. Our candlelight service is going to testify to that. Our church service on December 25th is going to testify to that. Bring your friends. Invite them. They'll go. I suspect people were finding ways to petition Joseph's family to get to go to this funeral. Because they wanted to hear about Jacob's life. They wanted to hear about Jacob's God. They wanted to hear about Jacob's faith. The people. And we see the protection. There went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. It's not just peoples and hangers-on that wanted to go. Pharaoh sends them with a company of chariots and horsemen. He sends them protection. I think he wants to take care of Joseph and his family. I think maybe he's also making sure they come home. Now, they left their children, those not of age, and a few guardians, and their livestock in Egypt, which I think is a pretty strong message that they intend to come back. But Pharaoh's probably not taking any chances. You send some chariots and some horsemen, and you can probably make sure they do return. We see the protection. But then we see the passion in this procession. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, meaning it's not on the Egyptian side of things, but it's in Canaan proper, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Whatever happened in Egypt, I believe it happened according to the Egyptian culture. Kind of a state funeral. It was a big deal. I think there were some things that Joseph wanted to do to mourn his father that he couldn't do in Egypt. Maybe some very Hebrew sort of thing, some Jewish traditions that he wanted to fulfill. Maybe this is just kind of the final wake before the actual funeral service. But one way or the other, he pauses 7 additional days and has a final time of mourning. The whole procession pauses 7 more days, mourns. And of course, this garners a little attention from the locals. We see the publicity in this mourning. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Abel Mizraim literally means the mourning of Egypt. The Canaanites at first see this, and because of the host of Egyptians there, I think the Egyptians had to have outnumbered Joseph and his family 2-1, 3-1. Because of all the Egyptians, they assume this is an Egyptian state funeral. Now, I suspect that raised a few questions, because they're thinking, why would the Egyptians travel all this way from Egypt to bury an Egyptian? So the next logical question would be, what's going on and who is this that is being buried? And then you begin to get the information leaked out among the Canaanites. Well, this is a man named Jacob. And his father's name was Isaac. And his father's name was Abraham. And Abraham claimed to be a believer in Jehovah God. And Abraham claimed to have had a covenant with God. And he practiced circumcision. And he tithed to his God. And he said that someday all of this land was going to belong to his family. How many of y'all would suspect that begins to register among the Canaanites? See, there begins to be a little foreshadowing of what is eventually going to happen with this family and with this land. And I think the Canaanites took notice, and that I can guarantee you they took notice about where the procession stops. The place. It's one of the things we've read in Genesis over and over and over again. I hope you haven't missed it, because we've paused to look at it every time it's been mentioned. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them, for his sons carried him where? Well, here's a familiar refrain. To the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. How many of y'all have heard that piece of land described before today? All right, 7 of you. That's good. I would swear, in having studied and preached this text, it feels like I've said that a lot. The cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite. We've studied that over and over and over again. I hope one of the things we've established in our study of Genesis, you know, it's the doctrine of first things and it's the doctrine of last things, but it's the doctrine of repeated things. When something is repeated over and over in God's word, it's important. Wouldn't you agree? It's why you see Jesus in every single book of the Bible. You can't miss him in the New Testament, but you really can't miss him in the Old if you look very hard. Repeated things matter. Why does God consistently tell us where Jacob wanted to be buried? It's because it was an act of faith. It was because it cost him something to be buried there. It's because it cost Joseph something to be buried there. It's because the place itself was significant. And trust me, when the Canaanites saw this big procession wind up at the cave of Machpelah, and they knew Abraham was there and Isaac was there and now Jacob's going to be buried there, I believe the bells started to go off. This matters. These people have been given a promise by their God. They're going to claim this land for themselves someday. And it's not just good Joseph that plays along with this act of faith of Jacob. It tells us his sons did for him as he commanded them. The whole family, the nation to come, is a part of this. They understand why this is significant. They understand that Abraham and Sarah are buried there. They understand that Isaac and Rebekah are buried there. Leah was buried there. This tomb that has been hewn out by Jacob's own hands, it's right there beside those patriarchs of old. They're getting a reminder of that. It's their ancestral burial plot. And God has promised them someday that all the land would be theirs. It's the only piece of land that they've been allowed to buy. You know why they were only allowed to buy that one little piece of land? Because it's the only piece of land they needed at that time. God's going to give them the rest of it. They're not going to have to buy it. God's going to give it to them. 400 years later. Genesis 15, 13 and 14. The promise of God to Abram before he even cut covenant with God. Before he became Abraham. It says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. You don't think Joseph and his brothers knew this prophecy? I guarantee you they knew this prophecy. And now it's beginning to make sense. Oh, we're going to spend 400 years in Egypt. And we're going to come out of Egypt. And we're going to come back home to the land where our fathers are buried. And this will be our land. That's the prophecy that's being demonstrated to them by Jacob's funeral. By being focused on the cave of Machpelah, Jacob is reminding them of the importance of their ancestors, as ancestors of Abraham, that God has made them a promise. And there is an ultimate fulfilling awaiting them some 400 years later. And even beyond that, I would argue, it's not just about that future exodus, but Jacob's death and burial in the cave of Machpelah and being gathered with his ancestors and knowing that someday that a Messiah was going to split the skies and he was going to be resurrected and his spirit and his body are going to be rejoined there. He wanted to be with his people in that moment. He's looking to the final exodus by faith. And you realize that our funerals, friends, should demonstrate the same picture to those who are left behind. We should die looking forward to that future resurrection. Amen? We should die as those who know that there is a far green country awaiting us, that God is going to restore what has been broken, that this world is going to be remade, that we're going to have glorious remade bodies someday, that we're going to have continuity with those who've passed on before us. We should die giving testimony to that. That's why the songs we select and the scriptures that we select should matter. They should give a testimony to what we believe. Jacob did that. His death resonates today because he did that. His death mattered. We should consider the doctrine of last things as we approach our deaths. Jacob's life, it's been filled with heartache and disappointment. I get that. But he sure finishes well. It's the most detailed funeral in all of the Word of God. I would argue he did something right. And God is celebrating it. And I would suggest it's the most important thing. Not really his funeral, but what he was trusting in as he prepared for his funeral. And that's where all this comes full circle for us, every one of us in this room. We celebrate Christmas every year as Americans, don't we? And yes, we talk about how it's become commercialized and all those things. But it really does come down to, what do we truly believe about Christmas? We say it, but do we understand what we're saying? It's not about the gifts. It's not about the candy. It's not about the tree. It's not about Santa. It's about Jesus. But it's not just about hearing that story. It's about, do we fully believe in that? Do we understand that he was born in a manger, but then he lived a life of perfection? God and man. He never sinned once. He was tempted, just like you and I are. But he lived a perfect life so that he could die an atoning death, so that his blood could be accepted by an altogether holy God on behalf of a sinful creation, you and me. We're all sinners, condemned and unclean. Do we truly believe that he died that atoning death so that we could be forgiven by his shed blood? And have we allowed that blood to be appropriated on our behalf? You know, we're in this pickle as sinners because God respects the free will of man. Adam and Eve had a choice to make. I don't want to get into the whole Calvinism argument. I'm not trying to do that. But here's what I understand. God's not going to make you do anything. Do you believe? Have you done business with this Jesus that, amazingly, Jacob died looking forward to this man? We have so much better understanding of the man and his mission and his life and his death and his resurrection than Jacob did. But Jacob leaves a centuries-old testimony to us of how you can die in faith. Do we believe? We need to examine our hearts, because we've seen this. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Have we done business with God, church? Make this the last Christmas that you just go through the motions. Make this the year that you sincerely interact with why we celebrate Christmas and what Christ has done. We're going to stand as our musicians come. I want to pray for us, and then we'll respond to God. Father God, we love you. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for the life and the death of Jacob, and what a testimony he left for us. But Father, we thank you for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how you've paid for our sins. You've opened the doorway to us, to all of eternity, if we'll just trust and believe and turn and repent of our sins. Father, we love you. We thank you for this example in our lives. And I pray today that if anyone's sitting out there wrestling with this decision, that they would just yield to your spirit, allow you to do work in their heart. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Let's stand and respond.